read Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51. This is part two. This is a very long passage, these two chapters, 110 verses, prophesying the end of something called Babylon, and I think they are perhaps as important as Ezekiel 38 and 39, but they are literally ignored by the fundamentalist ministers who like to quote Ezekiel 38 and 39 so much, because they can make no sense out of a passage in the Bible that seems to speak of an end-time entity called Babylon, from which God's people are to remove themselves, and then that Babylon is going to be destroyed, because they teach that God's people, the Christian people, are going to be snatched off from the earth, and then the great Antichrist world power is not going to be destroyed, but built up and become the ruler of the earth. So they ignore this. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 50, it says, "The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet." Verse 3, "For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein." And the description of her destruction is then beginning, and verse 8 is the command, "Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flock." So this command for God's people to go out of Babylon simply does not fit the idea that God's people are somehow going to be snatched out of the earth, and then the end-time power will rise. They deny, in effect, the present existence of any sort of a world power. Now, we read enough last time in Jeremiah 50 to see a parallel in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. So the theorem that you all learned in high school or college, that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, of course, then pertains to these two passages. Revelation 18 and verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So that passage has the same instruction to God's people to get out of Babylon. Verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And then he says, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her." So the command in Revelation 18 is literally for the people of God to come out of Babylon and then destroy her. And of course we read in Jeremiah 50, after the command to come out of Babylon, in verse 14 and 15, "Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done, do unto her." So the one can be said literally to be a paraphrase of the other. There is an identical command and prophecy in both of these. And it is very plain that in both of them, it is God's people who are to do the destroying of this great world power. Again, speaking of the so-called pre-tribulation rapture of the church, instead of the Christian people being the destroying force against the Antichrist world power, they say the Christian people are all going to leave, so they'd have nothing to do with that world power. Now, in Jeremiah 50, we saw last time that the people who would destroy this Babylon would come out of the north country. And we have shown from other parts of Isaiah and Jeremiah and our own history that we are those north people. The people of Europe are the people or the civilization of the north, and all other so-called colored or dusky races come from what are called the tropics, except for a few people, such as the Eskimos and the people who live in Siberia. But the white race, as we know it, our race, is the north people. We are the people from the north temperate climes. Now, our North people, our people of Christendom, have been told by the ministers not to get involved in politics, not to expose or attack your leaders, because after all you're supposed to do is to pray for them. And in fact, many of our ministers actually tell us that our leaders are good people trying to do what's right, and we'll just give them some more time, and then finally things will get straightened out. And yet here, we find a command that God's people are to come out from under their leaders, their conquerors, called Babylon, and eventually destroy them. And I will interrupt myself here for a moment to add, for my own protection and yours, don't say, or don't go out and say, that Pastor Emery said that you are supposed to go do some certain destruction of what you think is Babylon. I didn't say that. In fact, the reason I'm going through Jeremiah 50 and 51 is to impress upon you that there is seemingly an order of events here. Certain things have to take place first before the destroying power is given and before Babylon is dismantled. Remember the command that we read in verse 2 of Jeremiah 50. Declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. So this is the work that must be done by God's people before the dismantling of Babylon will take place. We are to raise up that standard, and we saw last week that standard or ensign is Jesus Christ, the banner around which Israel will gather. And the second one, of course, is the publishing that Babylon is doomed. Now, there is a lot of preaching collectively in Christendom about Jesus Christ, but there is very little preaching that this great Antichrist world power is doomed. That has to be told. And I sometimes think that even Israel identity people themselves do not realize the power of simply preaching that the present world economic system is doomed and will be destroyed. Just tell people it is. That alone has great power. Now, if you tell them, well, we're going to revise it, and we're going to change this, and we're going to make it better, or do as some of our foolish leaders do, tell us that the present system is a good system, and we have to maintain it and cleanse it, well, then, of course, you are deceiving the people, because the message that God's people are to broadcast, publish, and declare and conceal not is that the present world system is doomed. Its end is come. And whenever you want to get the attention of some anti-communist or someone who's been opposed to the money system, you just tell him, oh yes, the Bible prophesies that the world finance capitalist system is working with communism for the control of the world, and they will both be destroyed. They'll wonder whether you're a communist or whether you're a kook. And I can remember years ago when I first discovered, to my dismay as it were, that the great wealthy people of the earth were actually the controllers of world communism, I couldn't believe it. I simply could not believe that Wall Street actually controlled world communism. I thought they were enemies. And they want you to think they're enemies. The great shadow boxing between capitalism and communism is to keep you on one side or the other, rather than realizing that they are two arms of the same power working together to control the earth. Now, just before I came up here today, someone handed me a magazine, and I'm going to give you the name of this so you can go get a copy and read it. It should still be available. This is Forbes magazine. Most of you know of it. It's very widely distributed among business people. The date is April 28, 1980. The photograph on the front cover is Mr. Armand Hammer. Some of you know him because you've been buying his little boxes of Arm & Hammer baking soda for years. Anyway, he is a Jewish multi-billionaire. And amazingly enough, this magazine has Arm & Hammer on the front. Here is Stalin. Here is Brezhnev. Here is Lenin. And I don't know exactly who these other two are, but they're probably world communist leaders. Because inside is an article not condemning Arm & Hammer, but just telling how, for 40 years, he has been working with the communists. How he has been buying and selling billions of dollars worth of goods coming out of communist countries and selling them billions of dollars of goods. It shows him with Brezhnev. It tells about his great and personal friendship with Lenin and Stalin. And it is all given with approval. With approval. And finally, some of our people, through things like this, are beginning to see the total cooperation between the world capitalists and the world communists. In any case, I believe the actual tearing down of Babylon cannot come until our Israel people see that Jesus Christ is our only salvation and they understand what mystery Babylon is, this world, capitalist, communist conspiracy, and that God has decreed the end of it. The very fact that God has decreed the end of it is a great hope to those people who are laboring under it. Now, as much as I spoke in favor of the Washington for Jesus movement, and you recall I said I felt that was an indication that many of our people are realizing that America is in danger and that God can save America. As much as I praise that, I want you to think on this. The end of America's enemies does not depend on our convincing God to save America. It depends on God keeping promises He has already made. And there is a difference between those. Now, by and large, most of the Christian patriotic people who love this country believe they're going to have to pray and pray and somehow convince God we're worth saving. That's not true. God has already promised to save us. We pray that He keeps His promises, and we know He will. The promises are already in here. It is a sure thing. All right, let's go on now. And we keep that in mind, that God has promised to destroy this Babylon. In verse 15, He said, "Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done, do unto her." And I believe a lot of the throwing down of the walls of Babylon is the destruction of this mystery which hides her. Just as little articles like this that show you the cooperation between world finance and world capitalism. Verse 16, "Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest, for fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land." Now, it is possible that one of the first highly visible signs of the destruction of Babylon will be the fleeing from Zion of all the non-Israelite people. Now, you think about this for a moment. Any business or industry in America today can be bankrupt by dictatorial government through the simple charging them of discrimination against non-whites. And this is being done by selective prosecution of some business. Government comes along and says, well, you do business with the government. You have government contracts. All right, you've only got so many Negroes here. You've got so many whites. Therefore, you're violating the civil rights laws. You cannot have the government contracts. They cancel them. The business goes bankrupt. Now, in recent years, individuals have filed suit against businesses that business didn't hire them a year ago or 2 years ago because it discriminated against them because of race. And the courts have found that the individual, non-white, then can claim wages for all of the years since he didn't get hired. This has already gone through the courts in scores of places. Can you imagine what would happen to a business that had 1,000 employees and 40 or 50 people filed a suit and said, well, I made an application 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and you didn't hire me, I want the wages for all of those years. I suspect we'll see that, and it will be selective prosecution. By that I mean all firms will not be prosecuted, only those they wish to destroy or bankrupt. And I'll tell you a story of something that happened over 5 years ago. I don't recall the date on this, but there was a rather large electronics firm down in the state of Louisiana that complied with all the racial quotas. In other words, they hired all the Negroes they were supposed to hire, but the Negroes simply could not do the engineering work and the putting together of this delicate electronic equipment so that it would function. So they put most of the Negroes off in this separate section of the plant, and they built all of these little electronic machines and so on, and then when they were tested, most of them didn't work, so they junked them. But the other people in the other part of the plant, mostly whites, were able to turn out enough good machines so that they could sell them and make a profit for the whole thing. Well, the civil rights people came along and the ACLU, and they filed a suit against the company on the grounds they were discriminating against the non-whites by segregating them inside the plant. And they forced them to take the Negroes and distribute them all through this electronics plant. The result was that practically none of the machines were made good enough to pass inspection and to be sold, and the plant went bankrupt, closed its doors. Closed by what? Inefficiency in the operation of the plant? No, by the use of laws against the whites in favor of the non-whites. It gives the government and people in the government the power to break any business in the country. And of course, they'll eventually be doing that on sex and age and everything else. And they tell us, of course, all of the time that it is being done to help this group of people or that group of people or whatever. No, it's being done to control all small businesses, destroy most of them, and they'll be bought up by the big businesses. It's happening all over the country. Now, if these non-whites, these aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, would flee the land in large numbers at some future time for some reason, they would lose that power they now have over our race of people through these so-called anti-discrimination laws. It's just a thought. You might think about it. It is a prophecy that this will happen. Now, in case you think Jeremiah is the only one who said such a thing, turn to Isaiah 13, which is also a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. And then it describes the destruction of a thing called Babylon. And in verse 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Absolute, total destruction. Now what will happen between the prophecy of the destruction and the actual destruction, verse 13 and 14, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger, and it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Another prophecy that the people will resegregate themselves among their own people. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 50. Verse 16, we read, cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of the harvest, and then, of course, this redistribution of the people back to their own land. Now, the sower here would be anyone who sows or plants the ideology or control or religion of Babylon. Just as you, as a Christian or a Christian minister, is called a sower or one who sows the word of the gospel, so do they have their sowers, plant the seeds of Babylon. The one who handles the sickle would be the one who harvests for Babylon that which he has sowed. So he's giving an indication here of something that is planted, is grown, and harvested. And of course, they have harvested, they have plundered from our people unknown hundreds of billions of dollars of the wealth of nations. So they do sow and they do harvest. And I'll have more to say on that a little later. Then he talks about Israel, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied, upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And some would insist, oh, Pastor Emery, this was all fulfilled several thousand years ago when Israel came out of Babylon and went back to Jerusalem and lived in the land again. Well, how about the next verse? In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now that, the disappearance of the sins of Israel, did not happen when Israel went back, or I should say, when Judah went back from Babylon to ancient Palestine. In fact, the vast mass of the Israel people remained in captivity in the general area south of the Caucasus until they migrated across the Mediterranean into southern Europe, into the steppe region of southern Russia, and all the way to the British Isles, where they continued to worship false gods. They remained in sin and iniquity at the very time less than 43,000 Judahites went back from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah. So this prophecy that God would punish the king of Babylon and would return Israel to this land has to go along with the searching for the iniquity of the iniquity and the sins of Judah and Israel and it not being found. It has to be an end of the age prophecy. And we see these marks of end of the age all the way through this. In fact, there's something else that Bible historians would know if they'd stop and think about it. At the time of the return of Judah from Babylon to Jerusalem, Babylon was not destroyed. In fact, if you recall the history in Ezra and Nehemiah, it was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had conquered Babylon and not destroyed it, just took over the empire, was the one who actually gave the order to send the Judahites back to Palestine, and in fact he took gold and silver and other things from Babylon and paid their expenses. So Babylon was not destroyed when Israel was regathered to the land in ancient times. This has to be an end time prophecy. Verse 21, Go up against the land of Merithaim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. And the margin there tells us that those are not necessarily names. They have word meanings. The first one is, Go up against the land of the rebels. It could be translated. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. Now, God help us, when the time comes that we begin the dismantling of this great Babylon, that we do it the way God tells us to do it. Now today, in and among the Christian patriots, and even among the identity people, there is a lot of ideas and a lot of work on how to dismantle Babylon, but they're not necessarily doing it God's way. One example is among the money people, that most of them say, well, what we need to do to solve the money situation is to have gold-backed currency. Well, now, gold is Babylon's evil. Gold is not going to be the currency of God's kingdom. In fact, the prophecy tells us that gold will be thrown in the streets of New Jerusalem because it will be worthless. Now, in Babylon, gold, as you know from Revelation 18, is the most valuable thing in the nation. So we cannot dismantle Babylon by installing gold as the precious metal for currency. But most patriot Americans do not yet know that. They have not gotten instruction from God Almighty for the dismantling of Babylon. But thank God, we will get it, and God commands us to do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land, and a great destruction. And isn't this interesting? How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I wonder if we couldn't put that together with the first half of 16 where it says, cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. Do you know of any great organization driving for world power that uses the hammer and the sickle as its emblem? Here it is in Jeremiah 50 of a thing called Babylon, called the hammer of the whole earth. And if you have read any books or seen any pictures taken inside of Russia and also inside of China and Cuba, any place where the communists have total control, they put up these massive posters, you know, they're 15, 20, 30, 40 feet high, and they paint murals on the walls of buildings, and they all have something to do with their propaganda. If you've ever seen very many of those, you would be struck by the repetition of one specific picture, a drawing of a man walking across the field sowing grain. How many of you have ever seen that? You'll see monstrous pictures in Moscow and Peking of a man walking across the field sowing grain. So they have the hammer, the sickle, and the sower. Verse 24, I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. They will not know when they're going to be destroyed. In fact, they'll be confident that they have control. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. Here is the reason for Babylon's destruction. Again, it should be easy, although it seems not to be, that every Christian who reads the Bible should realize that this thing called red communism is the great Antichrist world power described in the Bible as Red Babylon. It is the anti-Christian and anti-Christ power in the world. Karl Marx once wrote, "We will enter men's minds and wrestle with God and cast him down from his throne." All of the world communist leaders have written extensively that they intend to destroy any worship of Jesus Christ and the Christian religion in the earth. Escapees and refugees from communist countries all tell the same story. When the communists first take over, they round up all the Christians and anyone who's been associated with them, and they torture them to try to force them to recant in their belief of Jesus Christ. If they will not recant, they torture and kill them. They destroy everything relating to Christianity, and here God speaks of this Babylon as being destroyed because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Isn't it interesting that almost all refugees fleeing communism come to one country? Where do they come? The United States of America. And God says here, those that escape out of the land of Babylon, the voice of them is to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Now, it's also true that most of, in fact, I would guess that 90% or more of the preaching to Christian people that tells them that this great Antichrist world power will be destroyed is being done here in America. Now, you'll recall that last fall, we purchased radio time on a 50,000-watt station in Europe that covered all of England and Western Europe. We were on there 30 minutes once a week on Sundays for about 15 weeks. We received 6 letters, practically no response. In other words, those people are not listening to, believing, or paying any attention to the preaching about Zion and Babylon and that we're Israel and so on. Now, that's not true in America. And we have correspondence with Australia, with South Africa, and Rhodesia. There are Israel identity groups in those nations but no public broadcasting, just small groups printing a few tracts in a magazine and so on. But you come back to America, to the land of regathered Israel, to Zion, and here we find there are several score of preachers preaching this, some with newsletters and magazines. Half of them have churches and several print literature, including hardcover books and so on. And I was just estimating, and I'm going to estimate this on the low side. Clarence might be able to tell me rather or more closely here. We sent out last year over 25 tons of books and tracts around America, just this one ministry. Over 25 tons of printed literature, almost all of it teaching that America is Zion, we are the Israel people, this is the land of regathered Israel, and Babylon is falling. The one on the bankers, billions for the bankers, I added that up, I can tell by how many we distributed and the weight of it, and we have sent out over 4 tons of those in the last 12 months. This is happening where? In Zion, the only land on earth where the people seem to hear and understand to any extent at all these great prophecies of the destruction of Babylon. Now, I believe a good percentage of Americans have heard this message. I'm not talking about a few thousand or a few 10,000. Millions of Americans have heard this message that we are Israel and Babylon is fallen. They hear it from individuals, from written material, from radio, and from cassettes. As an example, we made and sent out 70,000 cassettes last year from this ministry. Now, at this point, only a small percentage of those who hear will investigate and believe it. And a smaller percentage than that does anything about it. Only a handful of people do anything about it. But I believe it is still true that millions in Zion have been told, we are Israel and Babylon is falling. And that's the instruction, of course, we're reading about that God has given to us in this 50th chapter of Jeremiah. All right, let's go on. Verse 29, call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. Again, this sounds like Revelation 18, verse 5 and 6. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And this battle is described as probably going on for some long period of time. I know it would be great if this battle would be over in a few weeks or a few months, wouldn't it? But from the description, I would estimate the battle would go on for a long time. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Now consider this message for a moment, if you would. It is a message of doom and destruction upon the whole people of Babylon, upon the people who oppress and rob Israel, upon a people who strive against Israel's God. It is not a message of hope to them. It is a message of their doom. Now, do you know what most of the so-called evangelists preach today? Well, generally, the message is God loves everybody. Everyone can come and be a Christian, and God will do no evil work against anyone, and all races are equal in the sight of God, and on and on. Now, that is not the message Jeremiah has recorded from God Almighty to Israel. It's a message of Israel's deliverance and the total, utter, absolute destruction of Israel's enemies. Verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall go. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. They shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Now you all know from what I have taught, and I think most of you know from your own private investigation of the world conspiracy, that the people who call themselves Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, are the originators and controllers of what we would call finance capitalism or world communism. The Jews rule Russia today just as certainly as they control all of the major banks of the world, from Switzerland to London to Paris to Wall Street in the United States. Now, what was Jesus' words to the Jewish Pharisees of 2,000 years ago? Turn to John 8, beginning in verse 42, and Jesus is speaking to the Jewish Pharisees, which you can find by reading the previous verses. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Jesus Christ told the Jewish Pharisees, "You cannot hear," or "you cannot understand my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Isn't that something? We expect people to believe us when we tell them the truth. Jesus said to the Jewish Pharisees, "You don't believe me because I tell you the truth." In other words, you won't believe the truth. "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That's the words of Jesus Christ to the ancestors of the people who control and manipulate what we would call finance capitalism, world communism, or Babylon is its Bible name. In John 10, verses 24 through 26, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told ye, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." So they are not God's sheep. Now let me read something here that Martin Luther wrote of the Jews over 400 years ago. Some of you don't know that he actually wrote books about them. I'll quote just a few statements. Martin Luther, quote, "Their Talmud and their rabbis teach them that a murder shall not be regarded as a sin whenever a Jew kills a Gentile. Neither is it a sin to break an oath sworn to a Gentile. Similarly, they regard the stealing and robbing they commit with their usury as a deed gratifying to their God. The Jews of our day still keep to these doctrines and follow the example of their fathers, taking every opportunity to practice their deliberately false interpretation of the Lord's word, their avariciousness, their usury, their thefts, their murders, and teaching their children to do likewise. They know and practice many a dark and magic art and are full of covetousness and pride. They are veritable thieves and robbers." He goes on, "It is impossible to convert Satan himself and his devils, and our Lord never bade us to do so. It suffices if we disclose their lies and reveal the truth. Such is the nature of the noble guests we poor and pious Christians have to harbor in our own country in the shape of the Jews." Now, Martin Luther told Europe that over 400 years ago. Today, what does one of the most famous and well-known ministers in America say about the Jews? Jerry Falwell. He's on 500 radio stations every day across America and on several hundred television stations on Sunday. He says, he teaches, as you know, that the Jews are Israel. And then he says, and by the way, this is an article published by Jerry Falwell's organization, so I'm quoting Jerry Falwell from his own organization. "To stand against Israel is to stand against God. Dr. Jerry Falwell, president of the Moral Majority Incorporated and one of the nation's most prominent pastors, reiterated his commitment to the State of Israel and pledged further support from Christians across America. Did you know he's pledging your support of the Jews? Dr. Falwell made his comments during a luncheon given in his honor by the Jewish National Fund in New York City. More than 33 prominent Jewish leaders representing numerous Jewish groups attended the luncheon. Dr. Falwell said, quote, "We believe that God very clearly promised Abraham a blessing for those who bless Israel and a curse to those who curse Israel. I take that as literally as I take John 3:16 in the New Testament. To stand against Israel is to stand against God," he said. "We believe that. I love the Jew because God loves the Jew. And as a follower of God, I'm under obligation to love as he loves. And my life is committed to a number of priorities, and one of them is to promote, protect, and to stand alongside the Jewish people," end of quote. From Jerry Falwell's magazine, quoting Jerry Falwell. Now let me read you what King David said about those who hated his God. David wrote this in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Now there is no people on the earth today who spend more time and money and effort cursing the name of Jesus Christ than the people who call themselves Jews. Now here's what David says. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Can you imagine? Falwell is not the only one. There are hundreds, probably literally thousands of ministers in America today who tell our dear Christian people that they must love the Jews in order to be in the good graces of God Almighty. Now that is not the message of the Bible. That is not the message we are told in any place in the Scripture. Did you know that Moses' message before Pharaoh was not, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life"? Jeremiah was not put in the miry pit for preaching, "I'm okay, you're okay." Nineveh's repentance was not because Jonah preached, "I found it." John's cry in the wilderness was not, "Smile, God loves you." And Noah's preaching for 120 years was not, "Something good is going to happen to you." You know, sometimes it takes something like that to get through our minds. God's message to the unrepentant, the people who hate him, is a message of doom and destruction. It's not a message that you just come along, now God is nice and he'll take care of you. That is not the message of Jeremiah.